today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.'" And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is God's word for us today. Please have a seat.
That's good. All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Excellent. My name is Greg. We're going to go, if you're new here, we've been going through the book of Acts. We're doing a series called Faithful Witnesses, the Power of Proclamation in Everyday Life, Acts chapters 1 through 8. We're finishing up through chapter 4 today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 4. Otherwise, we will have things on the PowerPoint for you. So today, we're going to be talking about courage. Scripture says in Proverbs, "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." And as we looked, as we heard last week, Peter and John proclaiming that Christ has risen. They healed a man. They were arrested, and all sorts of stuff started hitting the fan, so to speak. And a spirit of fear started to come over them. And so, looking at that, fear is very, very common, isn't it? So, did a little research here. Forbes magazine says this: these are 10 common fears that hold us back from growing, going, doing, whatever. See if this resonates. Fear of change, anybody? Okay. Fear of loneliness. Fear of failure. Athletes, we have athletes here. Competition, does sometimes fear of failure hold you back from performing at your best? Fear of rejection, uncertainty that something bad might happen, getting hurt, pain. I mean, if you're not afraid of that, there's something wrong with you. I mean, that gets personal. Being judged, inadequacy, loss of freedom. So fear is very, very, very common. And even for us as Christians, when we are supposed to be justified by faith, walking with Christ, his spirit living within us, that declared righteousness that we can be bold just like a lion. Well, these are 10 things that Christians fear, but really they shouldn't. Financial loss, fearing pain, suffering, loss of comfort, illness, death or dying. I know my youngest son had asked me, "Dad, are you afraid of death?" I said, "No." "Am I afraid of dying?" "Yes." "Sharks and burned alive, those are my two big ones." I mean, yes, because there's a lot of pain involved. Or death of a loved one. Fearing the future, what will be or what will not be. Being prepared, change again. Fear of the past, mistakes catching up with you, maybe family shame or your shame. Looking back and say, "I have wasted so much time." Evil, bad things happening, separation, fear of the devil and demonic forces. And so when I was looking at that list, this is what I came up with. I don't have any courage because all of those things I resonate with at some point in time. Do you? I had a young doctor reach out to me a couple weeks ago. I've known him, lives in another city, and he was had some common issues, and he wanted to talk to me about those things. It's one of the things that I do. And so I sent him a tool to start thinking about some things. I said, write down what are your primary responsibilities in life? And then in the middle of this diagram, I said, what is the dominant prevailing factor that you make that makes your decisions? What is your priority of one in your life, so to speak? And he sent it to me, and then we had another follow-up call on the phone. And I said, explain to me this inner circle, your priority of one, because you know what it was? Fear. Fear. And I chuckled a little bit, and he goes, why are you laughing? And I said, well, what do you think? Because you think I'm stupid? And I said, no. I said, because you're common. I said, that is a dominant force. I said, where you're at, I've been. Where he's at, where I've been, you have been there as well. Fear is very common. And so I'm glad that the scriptures talk a lot about fear. And so what we want to talk about today is what we're going to see is an example of when Christ followers are facing fear, that what God wants to do is he wants to bring an outbreak of courage. An outbreak of courage. Pray with me as we go to the scriptures. Lord, we thank you that you write a lot about fear and about courage, because courage is not about there's no fear. It's the absence of ourself, and it's the presence of you. So Holy Spirit, as we go through your scriptures, do your work, and may there be conviction, and may you start an outbreak of courage here in our community through us. We ask it through Christ. Amen. So, chapter 4, said, and when they had been released, this is Peter and John after they had been arrested, they released him and said, and they went to their friends and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So we know that they had been arrested. They had been talking about Jesus. They were threatened. They were accused. And then they were released. They said, we don't want you to speak about Jesus anymore. There's no more teaching about Jesus anymore. And if you do, there's going to be bad things that happen to you. Now, when we look at them, I mean, think about what's going on here with this group of the disciples, the followers of Christ, as they are coming together. They had seen, many of these people had seen, they certainly know what had happened to Jesus. The accusations, the lying, the scourging, the torment, the torture, and the crucifixion. They saw that happen. They certainly saw him resurrected. That's true. Or they had heard about him being resurrected. That's true. But it's like, there's one thing about death that does not have victory over us. Dying is quite another thing, isn't it? But they'd also seen not only the leader of their lives, the ruler of the universe and how he was treated, the apostolic leadership, they were arrested. They were accused falsely. They were treated poorly. And if it happened to them, why would it not happen to them as followers? Fear is contagious. Fear spreads. As I say in the news industry, fear sells. And when there's some fear and when it spreads, there can be an outbreak in a group of people or in a community, in a state, or in a nation. An outbreak can happen. And what these leaders are trying to do, because they have seen massive numbers of people come to Christ. They have seen them all of a sudden stay in Jerusalem, start to live in Jerusalem, and people are talking more and more about Jesus. They cannot change the conversion, but maybe they can just shut them up. And so what they're hoping for is that we will inoculate the leaders with fear, send them into their groups, and hopefully we can have an outbreak of fear. The National Institute of Health says that there are four factors that determine the severity of an outbreak. You can think back to COVID. You can think back to the now fear of this bird flu coming. You can also think about fear and maybe when fear has captivated you, your family, or a group where you've worked. Four factors that determine the severity of any outbreak. How potent is the contagious element? How powerful is it? How easily does it spread from person to person? How long does it take when that contagious element goes into a person that the effects start to appear? And then, can anything be done to prevent it? This is true when it comes to viral and bacterial pathogens. It's true about fear, and as we're going to see in the scriptures, this is also true about courage, because we are going to see an outbreak of courage that happens within these people. Billy Graham says this, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Fear is contagious, but so is courage. And when brave people take a stand, those around them follow suit. It can become a movement. So an outbreak of courage. It said, and when they had been released, what did they do? They went to their own companions. They went to their own companions. Some translation said they went to their close friends. When there is fear and when you need courage, close friends, companions are critical. You cannot fight this alone. When you are facing very real and fearful situations and circumstances, you need others who will help you, stand with you, and walk with you. You need courage. Let me ask you this. Who do you go to when you're in trouble? Who will your spouse go to when you find yourself in trouble? Who are your close companions? Who's that intimate inner circle that will come alongside you and walk with you and speak truth and life and hope into you? You've got to have someone like that. And if you're struggling right now and say, I really don't know who that would be, well, I've got some really, really good news for you. Because you can only go up. You can have the opportunity to develop some of those relationships. And if you want someone who's going to speak truth and life and hope and courage, then a place like the church, like-minded believers, is a place where you need to be. Community groups, the men's group, the women's ministry, someone where you can develop those relationships, because you cannot do this alone. Someone who gets you. Who do you go to? And then when you go to, should say this, who are you listening to when fear is present? Who are you listening to? When you go to your friends and you're fearful, what are you talking about? Now, I can tell you what happens to me many, many times. Something fearful, a big obstacle, a trial, a tribulation comes into my life. I go to my close friends. And you know what we do? Sometimes I spend so much time talking about the issue. Over and over and over and over again. Talking about the issue. Talking about the what ifs. What might happen. All of these hyperboles over and over and over and over again. Or I'll listen to the news. Big mistake. About how bad is it? How bad could it get? How bad will it get? Your companions are good to come up and give you the metaphorical slap upside the head and say, Greg, listen to me. Listen to me. because God is a potent source. God is an incredibly potent contagion. Peter and John come back. They report everything that was said to them by the chief priests and the elders, all the threats, all the accusations, all the, if you do this, this is what will happen. Painting the future with a big black brush. And what did they do when they heard this? They didn't ruminate on the problem. They went to the solution. They did not keep chewing on the problem. They went for a solution. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and they said, Sovereign Lord, who did make everything in the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. There's a problem. It's a threat. It's real. You can taste the fear in the community. You can taste the fear that was starting to spread. And they all got together and they started to pray. Because what they're doing is they are now setting the field for dealing with the problem. The fear is real. They could see it. They could hear it. They could touch it. They could see what could happen. But God is real. God is real. In fact, they say, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, who made everything. You're the solution. This is one of the things that I do with my kids, especially when they're in like high school and they've got a problem. It's a little outline that I do to set the stage, to set the playing field as we're going to talk about the problem. I'll say, first of all, is God big or is he small? Well, Dad, he's big. Okay. All right. Second, is he sovereign over all things or is he limited somehow? No, Dad, he is sovereign. He's not limited. He's got no restrictions. Good. All right. Now, does God desire to be close and personal with you or does he want to be distant and aloof and not involved at all? No, Dad, he wants to be close and personal. He does not want to be distant or aloof. All right. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem? And it works. I had a time when I was sitting in my living room, head down, praying. My college son comes in, he goes, Dad, what's the matter? I got some problems at work. Well, Dad, is God big or is he small? Yes, thank you. You see, this is what a companion does. This is what a companion does. He could look at me and he could say, Dad, I have no idea the inner workings of a healthcare clinic. I have no idea. But I do know about God. Is he big or is he small? Is he sovereign or is he not? Does he want to be involved or does he not? And it's like breath of fresh air, clarity, hope, life, courage. He said, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the things is that an outbreak of fear is there. An outbreak of courage is coming. It can be spread from person to person. The contagion source of God through the Holy Spirit is indeed incredibly powerful. And the other thing that the National Institute of Health says about a contagion is like, can it be prevented? Can a movement of God be prevented? People have tried since the beginning of time. People continue to try to prevent what God is doing. When there's an outbreak of courage that is starting, can it be prevented? Yes, because people will try. The scriptures go on, it says, Sovereign Lord, who made everything. It said, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're praying and they're going back to Psalm chapter 2. This is a prophetic psalm. It was written in about 1044 BC, and it's talking about the anointed, the Son of God who's going to come and who will set his kingdom here. It's prophetic about Jesus and his coming, how the nations will set themselves against him, and when he comes again, how the nations will set themselves against him again, and yet he will reign victorious. Back in 1044 BC, David was writing about the nations, how the people plot against God and against what God wants to do. The kings of the earth, the rulers, they all gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let's continue on through Psalm chapter 2. And it says, because the kings of the earth, the Gentiles, the nations, the rulers, and they rage and they plot. And they're saying things like, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away the cords from us. What they're saying is that we need to get the shackles of God off of us because we want to do what we want to do. God is holding us back. He's preventing us from living our best life now. He is the restrictor. He's the one who's got us in chains and shackles and fetters. And as a result, we can't really live until we get out of God's grasp. It's true then, and it's true now. I'm going to read a quote. This is by Jeremy Rifkin. Jeremy Rifkin is a prolific author, 23 books. He's a teacher. He is also a consultant on energy, economics, climate change, and tech. He is a consultant to Congress, countries in Europe, and China. He is a very sought-after consultant. The infrastructure bill that was just talked about back in 2021, this guy's consulting group is the one who helped put it together with the help of the Senate. He is a big voice in the world, and this is what he says in one of his books. He says, we no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior to conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer have to justify our behavior. For we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. BS. Oh, okay. That's Hebrew for biblically stupid. Okay. Used to be this was saying the quiet part out loud, and today this is now the loud part just spoken out loud. Shaking his fist, people shaking their fists, nations shaking their fist against God. And they believe that they are the creators, the architects, the drivers, and solely responsible to themselves. How does God respond to this? Psalm 2 goes on, he goes, he who sits in the heavens laughs. How many of you, when you were listening to that quote by Mr. Rifkin, are thinking, huh, that sounds like my 6-year-old trying to get out of chores and believes that this house is his little kingdom? And you just sit there and you just chuckle. It's like you have no idea how foolish you sound. The Lord scoffs at them. But it said, then the Lord takes action. He goes, he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my kingdom upon Zion, my holy mountain. There will be a time when God will establish a kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ will reign. He will be the king with a throne in Zion, ruling over a new heaven and a new earth, with his people living with him for eternity, and those who continue to shake their fist at him will have an eternity separated from him in an eternal hell. God is in charge. David finishes this psalm by saying, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me. I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Jesus Christ is patient, loving, and kind. Totally holy. He is God that came incarnate in flesh to take on the penalty of our sin, was brutally tortured and murdered, and he rose again under his own power to conquer sin, hell, and death and offer forgiveness to those who come to him. And there will come a time when his patience says, it's done. It's done. I will now act in this way. And it'll be a cleansing like the creation had never seen before. So we see that back in 1044 BC, David is saying the nations, they're conspiring and they're plotting. They're trying against God and against his people. And in the future, there will be this plotting against God and his plans. And we go back, we continue on in Acts, and we find out that this plotting by the nations and the rulers and the kings and the leaders is still going on. Because Luke writes this, he goes, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of the Israel. Jews, Gentiles, leaders, kings, all of these came together plotting against Jesus, trying to get rid of this, trying to spread fear, trying to prevent God from doing what God wants to do. And what was the end result of all this planning, all this meticulous scheming? When they killed him and he rose again, and then people were talking about them and they're trying to stop it. They're trying to prevent courage from getting a foothold. They want to continue to spread fear and doubt and inaction. What's the result of all this plotting and planning by Herod and Pilate and Jewish leaders and Gentiles alike? He said, you will do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to do. All of this plotting, all of this planning, and yet what happens is that God's hand moves as he wants. His plan comes forth, and get this, what he predestined to do occurs. What he predestined to do occurs. Jesus came on a mission to pick a fight with our greatest enemy, which was our sin. He came to pick a fight with the enemy and to provide a solution. It was all predestined. His death, his resurrection, all the way from the marring of his face, the pulling the hair out of his face with his beard, all of that was predestined. All part of God's plan. So was the resurrection. So was the coming of the Holy Spirit. There is one who is totally, totally in charge. As I hear one guy say it, he goes, the only undefeated being in all of creation. And he offers forgiveness to us. And he says, come, I will offer you forgiveness. Align yourself with me and my plans and my purposes, because they're going to happen. He's going to remain undefeated. Why would we want to shake our fist? Why would we want to declare ourselves to be sovereign when he is showing himself to be sovereign? I mean, admit it, man, sometimes it's good enough to make, we can tie our shoes and zip up our pants and get going. And we declare ourselves to be sovereign. God laughs. Our spouses laugh. Okay? We go back to fear. What fears do we have in moving forward? Change, the unknown, fear of potential loss, being judged, ridicule. I don't know what the future holds. We know who Jesus is. We know what he's done. He offers us a plan. He offers us himself. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So that we don't have to live in fear, even though bad stuff is around us, there is a real, tangible, personal, sovereign, all-powerful, all-loving God who says, come be with me. I will adopt you as my child. I will put my spirit into you. I will make you a new creation. And in this world of fear and change and hatred and people who are raging, my spirit will grow within you and you can become as bold as a lion. You can live this way. Because God is big. He's not small. He is sovereign over all things. He is not limited in any way. He is incredibly personal. He's not an impersonal force. And he is totally and absolutely in charge. And he offers us to come to be with him. The last thing is like, well, how potent is the contagion? He's sovereign, big, and powerful. How easily is it spread through person-to-person contact? Easily. Can it be prevented? People are trying. They've tried since the beginning of time. They're trying. They continue to fail. And then the other thing is that when you're infected, how soon before the effects start to show? They finish their prayer and they say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. Those threats are real. Their threats are real. They're not looking at life through rose-colored glasses, okay? Pollyanna is not one of the apostles, okay? Okay? This is not Joel Osteen in your best life now. They're looking at their threats. It's real. Grant that your servants continue to speak your word with all boldness. Boldness. Courage, conviction. The word boldness here has an idea of public proclamation when publicly living. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't say, Lord, change the circumstances. They didn't even say, Lord, protect us from the threats. You can pray. We do pray for that. And that's okay. But look where the direction of this prayer is going. Lord, in light of all these threats, in light of all these bad circumstances, we've seen what they did to Jesus. We've seen what they're doing with our apostolic leaders. We hear what they will do to us if we publicly proclaim and publicly live this new life through Christ. So give us boldness. Before you change the circumstances, change me so that I can live in the circumstances. Give us boldness. And look, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders that are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, God, you do what you do. You stretch out your hand. You heal like they saw the lame man that Peter and John, he was healed. You do that. Lord, you do you. Signs and wonders. You do the things that only you can do. But for us, give us a spirit of boldness, a spirit of courage. So that we who trust you, and we trust in your righteousness that you've imputed and given to us through Christ, through his death, burial, and his resurrection, so that we too can have this spirit that is bold as a lion. How long does it take before the effects start to show an effect? It said, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. God, you do what you do. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God, give us boldness. The room shakes as a visible sign that God said, I'm going to do something. And what did they do? They began to speak the word of God with boldness. God, change us, and he did. Change us, and he did. How soon before the effects appear? As soon as the heart is changed. Brothers and sisters, here is the great, great advantage, one of them, of being a Christ follower. The heart can be changed. Not the behavior can be managed. The heart can truly be changed. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the absence of self. What causes first responders, soldiers, those people who do these daring feats of courage? It's because they are not concerned about themselves. Those do lead to courageous acts. You say, I don't know if I could do a courageous act. What is more important is that, can you lead a courageous life? Courageous acts might be once in a lifetime. A courageous life is a life once and for always. To be morally courageous, spiritually courageous. You see, courage and fear are both heart conditions. We are born with some innate fears. Fear of falling and fear of loud noises. The rest of the fears are things that we learn. And there's a bunch of them. When we are full of ourselves, we are fearful. When Christ's Spirit is working within us, we can become courageous. The heart can be changed. Paul writes this, God has not given us a spirit of fear. His Holy Spirit that comes within us, it is not one of fear, but instead it's one of power, love, and discipline. It's powerful. We get our word dynamite from this word in the Greek. It's about the power that drives demonic enemies out of people. It is incredibly powerful. It's a spirit of love. It's the kind of love that we saw in Jesus when he went to the cross. It's not a group hug, and it's not rainbows and lollipops. It's courageous. It's determined. It's intentional. It's disciplined or a sound mind. This is what the Holy Spirit does to us when we come to him and we ask him to continually fill us and change us, making us more courageous. Paul writes this, he says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells us. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit who lives in you if you've given your life to Christ. You see, moral courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the presence of Christ within our fears. Billy Graham said that courage is contagious. Dudley Hall writes a book, I like it, it's called Men in Their Own Skin. He says this, and see if this resonates. Deep in the heart of every man is the longing to stand up. He wants to be counted as being for something. He wants a heroic cause worth laying down his life. Being a follower of Christ has never been about what a man is against, but what a man is for. Notice that our greatest act of courage is simply to stand. Bowing or kneeling always represents submission. But standing in the face of the enemy is a defiant declaration that your allegiance lies elsewhere. The enemy wants us to sit down, stay silent, and do nothing as he ravages our homes, our communities, and our nations. But we are in Christ, a very, very good place to stand. Courage is contagious. When brave men take a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Brothers and sisters, be part of an outbreak of courage in your public lives. Let him fill you and control you. And in this spirit of fear that seems to be growing in our communities, in our nation, in our world, an outbreak of courage can happen through him who is now dwelling within you. If you'd like to stand, we'll read the benediction, we'll pray. If you would like prayer, there will be people down front here. Let Christ be the conquering sovereign king to overcome your fears. Not only what's in mind today, but what you will face in the upcoming week. Hebrews says this, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we now can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Father, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit so that we will be courageous people. And Lord, that wherever we go in our public lives, Lord, may we be people who trust you sovereignly so that you can do what you do. And Lord, thank you for letting us be along with the ride. So Lord, honor to you. May you give us courage so that we can be a blessing and a benefit to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.